Good morning. Let's turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was invited and his disciples to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the head waiter," and they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is poor, you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed a few days. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Then when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Amen. When we talked yesterday a little bit about John, you know, and we mentioned that John I mentioned one point, I should have mentioned the other one that we'll get to in a moment here, that one of the reasons or the theological significance of John writing this particular letter is that the first part, when he writes the Gospel of John, is to counteract Docetism, which is a theology that was running around in the church that basically said that Jesus was not human, right? And so, you know, this basically just totally focused on Jesus being deity and just basically disregarded his humanity, you know, and we talked about the repercussions there. Another thing that John was really bringing to the forefront was this idea of Judaism as being inadequate, you know, as a system of religion, you know, and John was a Jew, so he's not saying, you know, anything so negative about that, but he's talking about more about the fulfillment of Jesus the Christ, you know, but in essence, you know, laying out, not necessarily the curse, but laying out, you know, the sin of actually killing the Messiah, and he actually gets to that in the, you know, chapter 1 where he says, and verse 11, he came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. And so you see, if right from the beginning, John goes on the offensive, right? And yesterday I mentioned that in the other Gospels and the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, they spend a lot of time talking about his life and everything, and then they get to, he's the Messiah. Well, John does it right from the beginning, right? So he's rolling along. And then we get to chapter 2. And, I mean, you know, especially our church, right, we're in this huge season of weddings right now. And interesting enough, the first thing that Jesus does, the first place, he goes to a wedding feast. And I want to tell you, whenever you're reading the Bible, you know, I mean, especially the scriptures, you have to think about, there are so many things to write about. You know what I mean? Like you're going to chronicle Jesus' life and you're going to tell a message to, you know, to this new band of believers, right? Now, he probably wrote this in about 70 to 80 AD. So this is quite a bit of time after Christ, right? Now, you go through this and you're looking at this and you're going to sit down, right? And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and your experience, you know, and your culture, you're gonna begin to write about, you know, certain events that will make a point with, you know, with your the believers. And so John writes the first anecdote about Jesus. He writes about a wedding feast. Now, this would seem to be very, very wise and very prophetic in the sense that, you know, Jesus, to John, Jesus' ministry starts at a wedding. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, where does it end? It ends at another wedding, right? The Spirit and the bride say, come, come, Lord Jesus, right? And so he bookends, and this is, John purposely does this, he bookends two weddings, right, to display his revelation or to give instruction to the church. And this particular one is really fascinating, right? Let's go through some of these details. So he goes into this wedding. The third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. His mother was there. He was invited, and his disciples came to the wedding. The wine gives out, and then the mother of Jesus says to him, they have no wine. Jesus turns to her and says, you know, this is a Hebrew idiom. Don't think Jesus is being weird, you know, or being rude, right? It's not like, I know, like in our culture, if we were to say this to our moms, right, we'd get in big trouble, you know. I know Koreans and probably Chinese as well. I mean, we, you know, woman, you know, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come, right? But this is a very common Hebrew idiom. And what this means is, you know, I mean, the basic translation is what to me and what to you. In other words, what does this have to do with you? What does this have to do with me? This is their problem, you know, kind of thing. This is their issue. This is not our issue. And then the idea is my hour has not yet come. You know, scholars have alluded to, he's talking about my hour of discipline. In other words, he's talking about, you know, when he's going to come back in the Revelation, in any case. And then the mother turns to the servants and, you know, this actually is, this whole story to me makes a lot of sense. And I'll talk about it a little bit. But what Mary does to me, really, I still don't understand it. You know, maybe she's, I mean, really prophetic, you know, and then she turns to, because it seems like Jesus is saying, this is not my business. This is none of your business, you know. And then the mother knows that the son is about to do something. And he turns to the head waiter and says, whatever he says to you, do it. You know, and I want to suggest to you, I preach this many times, this is probably the best advice you can ever get in your whole life, right? I mean, just think about this, whatever he says to you, do it. So simple. You know, I mean, honestly, if we lived like this, you know, I mean, from this day forward, and whatever Jesus said to us, and we did it, you would live the fullest life you can ever imagine in your life, right? That we were just obedient to whatever he asked us to do, right? Don't stall, you know what I mean? Don't complain, don't overthink it. God speaks, we act, you know? And if we live like that, we would live such full lives, you know? I mean, this is one of my goals, right? You know, one of my life verse in Ephesians, and you know, it says, try to find what is pleasing to the Lord, right? You know, and it's very much in similar line to this. And then he comes, and this is the key. So now, verse 6, now we get to the insight that John wants to give us. There were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. They filled them up to the brim, right? And then he turned water into wine. Now, what John is doing, right? Remember John is talking about the inadequacy of the Jewish faith, you know, to save sins, to save us, the inadequacy of the Jewish faith. And so what, you know, he's basically giving a picture of law and grace, of what we call blood and blessing, right? Through the Levitical laws, through whatnot, you know, you sinned, you had to do this, you had to do that, you had to cut this animal. I mean, you had to do all kinds of stuff, you know, and now Jesus is bringing forth a revelation of really the furthering or the completion of Judaism and these stone pots. And what had to happen is that there was such an emphasis on ritual cleansing, right? Because you couldn't really be clean. You know what I mean? I mean, that's what only God can do, only what Jesus can do. The alternative is ritual cleansing. So you're just cleaning yourself all the time, over and over and over again. You know, I know Leanne and John, I know we went out to Israel together. And if you remember going out to the Essene villages, remember, what's that big mount by the Dead Sea that we went to? Is it Masada? Remember, and we went to the Essene village, and that's where John the Baptist was and hung out. And remember, and all over this place, there's huge communal baths everywhere. You know, and these guys were like, you know, hyper spiritual people, these Essenes, you know. I mean, basically all they did is they lived in community. They spent the whole day writing the scrolls, you know. I mean, basically translating the scriptures, you know, the Old Testament, you know, and all they did. And then they took baths, like 5 baths a day. It was just crazy. But it's this idea of this ritual cleansing. Every household would have these huge jars, you know, humongous. I mean, 20, 30 gallons, this is pretty big, right? And they would use this water specifically just for ritual cleansing. So that, you know, so people would come in, guests would come. That's why they had so many. They probably had to borrow it from other people, right? Guests would come. You were by custom, right? Jewish custom to cleanse them, wash their hands, wash their feet, you know, do different things. And then they were clean in that way. This was basically the law. And now Jesus introduces to us grace. Now, the wine, interestingly enough, you know, we look at wine, different things, but the wine in the Old Testament was a sign of the Messiah. The times of the Messiah were known as where the wine would just flow from the banqueting table. I'll give you some references here. You don't have to look at them now, but if you want to study this more, Isaiah 25:6, Jeremiah 31:12, you know, the Messianic times also were a picture of a wedding feast. You know, Isaiah 54, 4 to 8, 62, 4 to 5, Amos chapter 9, 13 to 14. You know, and the idea was there was so much wine. This was to the Old Testament. This was the sign of the Messiah. There was so much wine that it was overflowing. In fact, I forget particularly, maybe Sophie, you can help me out. There's one particular feast, you know, in the Jewish calendar, that by Jewish law, you were commanded to get ripped. I mean, just so drunk. You know what I mean? But it was a sign of Messianic times. You know, obviously, as time changed, people just got drunk, and they didn't really know why they were getting drunk. But there was a specific purpose. The idea of the drinking was the incredible joy of being saved. Right, of God working on our behalf. And they were commanded to just drink and drink and drink, you know, and that's kind of changed. I'll remember where it's at. Maybe I'll share with you. It doesn't give us any license, by the way, because none of us are Jews, okay? In any case. And so, you know, but this is the Messianic times. It's law versus grace, where the law was all these things you had to do. And then Jesus, in an instant, right, just turns the water. Basically, right, the inadequacy of Judaism now fulfilled, right, in the coming of the Messiah. This is really, like, when John writes this out, this is his key point. This is what he wants to relay to people, right? I mean, this is why he's writing this thing out, you know, and they go and you know, they're amazed that the wine is so good. I mean, what would you expect from the Lord, you know, in this thing? And, you know, this obviously is an incredible miracle. You know, I read an article years and years ago about this guy that was writing about, you know, the fermentation process and, you know, and all these things. And, you know, and it was just, you know, basically the bottom line is, wow, this was an amazing miracle, right? It's, you know, if you haven't figured it out yet, it is impossible, right, to take water and turn it into wine without grapes. You know, I'm sure I don't have to tell you that, is that right? I mean, this is such an amazing thing, and you know, to see that the creative ability of the Lord, you know, in the miracles, you know, that he does. All right, so the first miracle, it's at a wedding, which is an Old Testament representation of the Messianic times, but it's also dealing with wine, right, which talks about the abundance of the times of the Messiah. You know, and this is exactly how he starts off the first miracle. Then he goes to Cana, right? He's in Galilee. Then he moves into Jerusalem. And most of John's writings are actually in Jerusalem, right? In other words, it's in Judea, not so much in Galilee. The synoptics were primarily in Galilee. And now he's inside here. So he goes to the first Passover, and he goes and he cleanses the temple. And I want to just make a comment about something. You know, in verse 16, it says, "Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a house of merchandise." Now, there's a couple commentaries, you know, so to speak, in this way. I think as churches, you know, a lot of times we got to be very, very careful, right? That we don't mix too much business, you know, with our church life, right? You guys know what I mean? You know, I know there's a lot of ministries and pastors that, you know, it's like in the States right now. Like if you go to conferences and whatnot, and you know, very affluent, you know, impressive pastors and whatnot. It's like if you ever read like their titles and stuff, it's like it's not good enough to be just a pastor anymore. You have to be a pastor, creative artist, innovator, you know, art activist. You know, and I'm just like, who are you? Who do you think you are? You know what I mean? Movie director. You have to have all these titles because it's just not good enough for you to just be pastor of a church. You know, and there's guys that, you know, are starting, you know, funds and, you know, things like that. Okay, I'll make a comment there. I have nothing against that, you know, so to speak, because when he talks about my father's house of merchandise, he's really dealing with the injustices more than anything else. But at the same time, I feel like we have to be very, very careful. You know, even churches like running businesses, you know, and things like that, I have nothing against that, right? But we have to be very, very careful, you know? Listen, we're not into this game to make a profit. You know what I mean? Like, our goal at the end of the year is not to have more money left over. You know, in some ways, if we have more money left over, right, I think we kind of did ourselves an injustice and that we didn't give enough to the poor. Yeah, I think it's a very simple thing. And yes, at SB, we do have money left over, you know, every year, right? And, you know, hopefully as the years change, that's going to change eventually. But it's like we're not here to make a profit. You know, no one hears me, you know, and so I think it's just a word of commentary, right, that I think we have to be careful as a church, you know, I know some churches own a lot of properties and whatnot, and yeah, maybe it's fiscally, you know, viable, and yeah, sure, that's great, you know, but if that's the pursuit, you know, that we're just trying to build a real estate portfolio or something like that, I think the church is in big trouble when that happens. You know, and then there's something about us sticking to our call. You know, I remember, and I shared this before, I was an old mentor of mine, and he was actually recruiting me to move out to the Colorado Springs. You know, and I was driving with him. We had just gone skiing together. And, you know, he's an old guy. He used to be Billy Graham's right-hand man, or I think he is now. He's back in the association. And we were talking, and I was asking him, I says, hey, you know, like, do you invest in stocks? Because I knew this guy is a godly man. I mean, this guy is a prayerful man, you know? And so I just wanted some stock tips, right? I was like, do you invest in stocks? You know, what do you do? I'm picking his brain. And he just stopped me, you know, and he says, Sam, to be honest, I don't bother myself with those things. My life is about winning people's souls. You know, I'm consumed with getting people saved. And so, you know, yeah, stock market's good and stuff. I just don't do stuff like that. I just don't waste my time, you know, because my life is focused on winning souls, right? And it's just like, wow, this is a man of God. You know, I mean, this is man of God. You know, and I mean, of course, I'm not saying that be poor, you know, and these things. You know, I'm always looking for opportunities for myself and my family. You know, but there's that part that we don't lose focus. That does not become the focus of our life, you know, as ministers, as a church, as congregants. You know what I mean? That our focus is the kingdom of God, you know. And Jesus is turning to these guys and says, man, don't make my father's house a house of merchandise. You know, this is not the marketplace. Right, which is, you know, because, you know, we know a lot of people that come to church, you know, to sell things to other people, right? You know, to you know, use their business, or you know, I mean, I've even in, you know, even here in Hong Kong, I've met people that came to church just to find a job, right? To make contacts, and these kind of things happen, right? But that's not what the Church of Jesus Christ should be about. This is not a place of merchandise. This is not a place of commerce. You know, and even, and I'll even add this as a commentary, even to the point in the way the church is run, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a business. You know what I mean? I mean, we have a board of directors and whatnot and stuff, but we're not looking to for the bottom line, you know? You know what the bottom line is? The bottom line is for us to be faithful to God. You know, the bottom line is not statistics, you know, and these kind of things, or, you know, finances. That's not the bottom line. You know, the bottom line is, have we been obedient to Jesus Christ in the year 2011, right? And you know, and in the way that we, our, your Father's house is not a house of merchandise, you know? And so stop making it. Now, I mean, you guys know that these guys were ripping people off, right? You know, people were coming in. The money changers, you know, by Jewish law, or by the laws of the temple, which really don't exist in the laws of Moses, right? As people came in and like, you know, in order, if let's say you came way out from Syria or something and you brought your own money, you had to come in and give money in, you know, in the drachma, you know, in the currency of the city. And so you had to change the money. And when they changed the money, they would totally get ripped off, right? You know, if you, like, you know, like anyone that goes to a hotel and changes money just deserves to get ripped off, right? You know, you should go somewhere else. And the same way, but then can you imagine the ripping people off that wanted to worship God? Can you imagine anything that's even worse than that? You know, and so, you know, like swindlers in the church, and, you know, ministers that just all they want to do is profit. You know, you heard about people that, you know, that give prophecies, but they want money, you know, to receive a word from the Lord. Man, I tell you what, man, they're in big trouble. Right, because they're making, you know, God's blessing come with the, you know, with the price tag on it, turning his house into a house of merchandise. The other commentary that I want to make on this, I know that there's a lot here, you know, but he says something, and it just really dawned on me today as I was reading this text again, and he says, in 3 days I will tear this, you know, this temple down and then raise it up again, you know, and they're like, I got all upset and stuff, but Jesus is talking about the temple of his body. And it's interesting, right? You know, where Paul will take up this theme and he says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, and the word temple, right? You know, in the Greek, the word translation actually is the word sanctuary, right? This restful, serene, peaceful place inside of us, right? And so, you know, as a commentary, right, we should be quite aware in the way that we treat our bodies. Right, I'm not saying that now you have to go be a power lifter or something, and everyone needs to be cut and ripped, and yeah, you know, I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying join a gym membership, even though that may not be, you know, such a bad idea. But our body, our earthen vessel, right, you know, is a temple. It is the outer covering, you know, of the Spirit that lives inside of us. And Jesus makes it a point that says his body is a sanctuary, you know. And stuff, and you know, it should probably speak to us a little bit, right? In that we should probably take better care of our bodies, and that just doesn't come in terms of exercise. It's eating well, healthy, right? It's also getting enough rest and sleep, you know. And so, you know, I mean, it might do us some good, right? To eat well, to exercise, and get plenty of rest. I mean, it might be kind of an important for us thing to do that, because this is our sanctuary, you know, before the Lord, right? You know, I mean, we're not expecting you to look like an Olympic athlete, you know? I mean, I don't think that's the point, right? I don't think, you know, Jesus, the apostles like that, but, you know, just be healthy, right? I mean, this should be something that we strive for. This, in essence, this should be a part also of our spiritual formation, right, that we try to live healthy lives, healthy, balanced lives, and then we go on. Does that make sense? All right, let's close our eyes today. law and grace. The blood versus the blessing. Jesus' first miracle, he turns water into wine, turns the law into something that's a blessing. Remember Old Testament? What did the law do? The law turned water into blood. That's Moses. What does Jesus do? He turns water into wine. Old covenant, new covenant. I don't know about you, but I prefer new covenant. I want new covenant. All made possible because of the cross. Only Jesus can turn something that's deadly into something that's a blessing. And I want to encourage us to go before the Lord today. Just give Him our hearts yet once again in gratitude for all that He's done for us. let's take a moment and let's pray for ourselves, pray for one another. Pray that we would just really have our priorities in order. That our priorities and our perspective are full from the cross. Let's meditate on Jesus' mom, Mary. Whatever he says to you, do. Maybe there's something right now that God is asking you to do, an area of obedience, and you have not quite obeyed yet. Can I encourage you to obey the Lord? Whatever he says to you, just do it. Just do it. And see how fruitful your life becomes. And let's pray for a heart in yourself. Let's pray for that heart in our community. Just to be obedient to whatever God asks us to do. Let's pray together. And let's pray for Japan, in Nagoya, and our brother Kenny, who is ministering there. Let's ask God's hand to continue to be upon him and his ministry. Let's pray for Thailand. Let's pray for Rachel. The hand of the Lord will continue to be upon her and in her ministry at YWAM. Let's pray for North Korea. Pray for the persecuted church. Lift up Chris and ask God's hand to be upon him and his team as they minister in that dry and barren land. Let's also pray for the Indonesia team. They're leaving today. Ask God's covering over them. 10 members with Jamie and Pastor Salaman. Let's pray for God's hand. Let's also pray for our NK team that's leaving on Monday. We still haven't received our visas yet and stuff. And so let's pray that God would open the door, right? Or else we're just going to end up eating jjajangmyeon and yanji. And it's not going to be a good use of our time. So let's ask God's hand to be upon the team and the visas get released. So let's pray. Let's lift up Noah's Ark before the Lord and all the kids, and especially, you know, in the actually starting this weekend, we're starting the transition, you know, from Pastor Sam Kim's leadership to Pastor Carol, and so let's really pray for a smooth time for Noah's Ark and the teachers, all the kids. At the same time, pray for the babies, you know, particularly Isabel, who was just born last Sunday, and you know, and all the pregnant moms as well during this time. Let's also pray for SP Youth, Pastor Nate, that God will continue to just expand the vision, you know, in his life and over. over this ministry, and we want to see a lot more fruitfulness really begin to flow, and the teachers, and you know, and the messages, and the Bible study, and all these things that really come together. So let's just lift up our kids, our babies, our youth, and ask God's hand to be upon them. Let's pray for SP 1.5. Let's pray for renovations. I think today they're actually laying out the floor, and so we actually won't be able to go there for about 5 days, as it takes time to set and dry. And you know, work is happening. It's very exciting. Kenny, did you post those pictures yet? Right. So we took some pictures. I think they get you pretty excited. I mean, it's nothing in there, but it's still nice. And so let's continue to pray for that. Pray for K plus K. And there's quite a bit of work to do still as well. Let's just ask God's hand to be on us. Let's pray for some of the still issues that are still before us, you know, with China Camp and whatnot. And just ask for God's favor. Let's continue to pray for not just 1.5, but also 2.0. Let's continue to pray for our building fund, and God will continue to move. And you know, and I mean, we're still working on that part as well, and asking the government for some land. So let's pray for just real success in that way as well. And so let's ask God to just bless our home move. Father, we thank you this morning, God. We bless you for your hand, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are the fulfillment, God, of everything that we need, Lord. And quite simply, Lord God, if we just obey what you ask us, Lord, God, our lives will be so full. And so, Lord, we just pray for that heart just to obey, God. Whatever you say to us, that we would just do it, Lord, individually and corporately as a church. We thank you, Father. Watch over us the rest of this day. Help us to be obedient to the leading of the Spirit, and wherever you may lead us, God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day today, and we'll see you tomorrow as we go through John 3.